Now will you turn to Genesis 18, everybody, please. Genesis chapter 18. And we're going to turn now to the life story of Abraham. When you found it, we'll just ask the Lord to be our teacher. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that all over the world, people are studying your word and teaching your word and sharing your word and loving your word. Now make us open and ready to hear whatever you have to say to us. Make the book live. Give us a word from yourself. Make us obedient for Jesus' sake. Genesis 18. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance to his tent to meet them, and he bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed, and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. Then he brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. And while they ate, he stood near them under a tree. We'll pause there in the reading and go on in a minute with some more. We're going up to verse 15, God willing, tonight. And first of all, I want you to see, though, Abraham's hospitality. Abraham was an old man of 99 years old when this incident took place. Of course, he'd been 25 years in Canaan, in the Promised Land. He'd come 25 years ago at the call of God, 1,000 miles from his home city of Ur of the Chaldees, and he pitched his tent and built his altar wherever he had moved, and he had met with God on a number of occasions, received very, very great and precious promises from God, which had been enlarged and underscored, particularly to do with a people and a land, and then recently a sign that he was given to obey. Of course, there'd been some hitches. There'd been one time when he went down into Egypt because of a famine and passed his wife off as his sister and got into awful trouble, and there's a picture of backsliding, and he'd had to come back to the place of consecration where he first met the Lord. And then, of course, there'd been that business with Hagar and Ishmael, who was not God's answer to the promise that he had given, but there it was, and we learned something about that. And now we come to this incident in this great chapter 18, and we begin with Abraham's hospitality. Here he is, having probably siesta in the middle of the day. He's perhaps just had his lunch and he's taking a nap. As I was growing as a boy, I remember my dad always took a little nap after lunch. He would go from the lunch table and sit in his favorite armchair, and he would, well, almost like a kind of religious ceremony, he would take off his glasses and put them on the mantel shelf, and he could just put his hand over his eyes, and boy, he was gone in a second. Well, he has a forerunner in Abraham, and Abraham was just taking his siesta, as is very common in those days, in the shade of the tent door, when suddenly there came three visitors. And as far as he could tell, at first glance, three men, verse 2, standing nearby. Now, you know, the people of the East are very hospitable. It's part of their culture. And so he carried out that hospitality meticulously. He meets them, he bows low, he provides water for their feet from the dust and dirt of the journey to refresh them, and then he goes off to the tent and says to Sarah, verse 6, "Quick, get three seahs of fine flour, knead it, and break some bread," and so on. It doesn't give us her reply, which maybe is just as well. You know, because sometimes when husbands call up their wives and say, "I'm bringing three important businessmen home for dinner tonight," the reply is unprintable. And then when the man turns up with these three important businessmen, the wife says, "Oh, I'm so happy to have you in my home." And she doesn't mean that at all. I heard the story once of purported to be true of a lady who was entertaining in England. This was where we have afternoon tea, and she was entertaining some guests for afternoon tea, and she particularly wanted to be on her best behavior. She brought out all her best china, and her little daughter was put on a nice clean dress, and she was at the tea table. And then in a fit of unwisdom, the mother said to her little daughter, let's say she was called Sarah, "Sarah, would you say the blessing, please? Will you say the grace?" Well, there was absolute silence. And so she said, "Come on, dear. You say the grace. You say the grace." There was absolute silence. And eventually, the mother was going more red and slightly embarrassed because she'd been wanting to show off her daughter, who could usually do this. She said, "Why aren't you saying the grace?" She said, "I don't know what to say." So she said, "Just say what Mummy said at lunchtime." So the little girl said, "Oh Lord, why did I ever invite those awful people to tea today?" So, I hope that Abraham and Sarah had a better spirit of hospitality than that English lady, because it should be the custom of Christians to practice hospitality. I don't know if you know that. The early Christians, it seems to me, reading the Acts of the Apostles, were always in one another's houses. They met together every day for some excuse or other, and they were always going to see one another and fellowshipping together. And in Romans 12:13, it says, "Share with God's people who are in need." Stop. Practice hospitality. So that's a command. We're not done with commandments when we become Christians. We're done with commandments as a way of salvation. But the Lord Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And one of them is practice hospitality. 1 Peter 4 verse 9. "Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling." See, human nature doesn't change. Without grumbling. Well, there are people who come to this church who might need some hospitality. Give anything to be invited into your home or your apartment or your efficiency. Elderly people. Young people, couples, single people, new people, hurting people, lonely people, foreign people. So we've been hearing thousands upon tens of thousands of foreign people. Some who are now living in the United States, others who are just here for an internship or a few years perhaps as students. Just love to be invited into a family home or into American home, and I hope you'll consider that. Student people, maybe not necessarily a meal, that's not the important thing, maybe just coffee and dessert, soda and crackers, or something like that. Do you know, hospitality is actually required of leaders in the church. If you read 1 Timothy chapter 3, you will read that one of the requirements of those who are spiritual leaders in the church is that they practice hospitality. They are hospitable. And we have a lot to say about the authority of the Bible. It's surprising how some things we never enforce. We never look for and say, well, is this leader fit to be a deacon in our church? Does he and his wife, that's given that they are able to do so, are they hospitable? Do they welcome the stranger? You know, it says in Hebrews 13:2, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels unawares." So I commend it to you. Abraham practiced hospitality. Now, the second thing I want you to see is first Abraham's hospitality, second Abraham's spirituality. I just can't help but wondering whether he didn't discern something divine about these three. Now, they appeared as if they were just travelers. As a matter of fact, two of them were angels. See, they didn't have wings. I think if they'd had huge wings, I think he'd have noticed. Don't you? He just thought they were just travelers. He gave them the usual Eastern hospitality as a Bedouin would for travelers. But as a matter of fact, two of them were angels and one was an appearance of the Lord himself. And I wonder if Abraham, as he talked with these and as he ministered to them, got a kind of feeling there's something of God about this visit. You do sometimes. You sense there's something here that's more than just a casual thing. That God is in this. It's not a coincidence that I met this person. It's not just a trivial thing that I sat next to this person in the plane or in the bus or on the metro or I met them in the store or got into conversation with them. There's something of God about it, however it may turn out. If you look at chapter 18, verse 1, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre. And if you look at verse 10, doesn't it say in verse 10, then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year. And so on. You see. And when you look down to verse 17, then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? This was what the theologians call a theophany, which means an appearance of God. Theos, the Greek word for God, T-H-E-O-S. Epiphania, which means an appearance. E-P-I-P-H-A-N-I-A. Epiphania, an appearance. A God appearance. Now, God did this sometimes in the Old Testament. He appeared to Adam and Eve. He came walking with them in the cool of the day. He appeared to Abraham. He appeared to Hagar, the runaway slave girl. He appeared to other people occasionally. It was unusual, but he did. He made an appearance, a temporary appearance. Of course, it was the Son of God. Before he came to the world to be born as Jesus of Nazareth. For no one has seen God at any time except the Son of God from the bosom of the Father has made him known. You see, you have to remember that Abraham had no Bible, and Abraham had no story of Jesus, and Abraham had no epistles of Paul, and Abraham had no great history of the church, and Abraham didn't know about the Reformation and the Revival and Luther and Calvin and Edwards and so on. And so in those primitive days, God in his great grace was sometimes pleased to actually come and appear in human form to one of his servants. And I think there's something about the way that Abraham runs to the herd to get the choice tender calf and prepares it himself and brought curds and milk and the calf and set in bed and waits on them himself. I mean, he had servants everywhere. He was a very rich man. And yet he does it all himself. And then this old man of 99 stands in the shade of the tree and watches over them like a waiter might to see if there's anything else they need. I wonder if he had an inkling there was something of God in it. My friends, I just want to say this to you. Look for the divine in the mundane. God is at work in everything, you know, and sometimes most unexpected. And sometimes there will come something to you out of a seemingly insignificant act. Turns out to have the greatest significance. And you say, I met God in that. There's one little thing comes to my mind. For example, thinking of Europe as a mission field. About 4 years ago, I was in my office and I was trying to wade through, you know, we're deluged, we pastors, with magazines and prayer letters and requests and so forth. We get on, if you only have to tell somebody you're even remotely interested in what they're doing and forever after you're on their mailing list. And one wishes one could just pray for them all, support them all, take an interest in them all. Well, I got this, I used to be field director of a European mission, and so I tend to spot magazines about missionary work in Europe, and there was this magazine of missionary work in Europe of a mission that I don't have anything to do with. And I was thumbing through it and looking at things, and I saw names of a new couple that were just settling in Spain. They'd gone to Spain. I'd never heard of them, and of course I assumed they'd never heard of me, and so on. But I love Spain, and it's a very needy mission field, terribly needy mission field. I'm so glad that this young couple had gone to Spain, whoever they were, to plant a church, start evangelizing. So in my prayer time, I just had that magazine open and I prayed for them, along with several other things from magazines and so on that I remembered in prayer that day, and then I discarded it. And something seemed to say to me, maybe it was the Holy Spirit, why don't you drop them a note and tell them that you prayed for them? Might encourage them. So I rummaged in the trash and I found the magazine, and I asked my secretary to come in. And I said, Jean, I want you to take a letter to a young couple in Spain, but I've no idea of their address. We'll have to send it to the mission headquarters. And I dictated it. It was all done in 5 minutes. Just said, you don't know me, I don't know you. Somehow or other I got a magazine from your mission. I read about you going to Spain. God be with you. I love Spain. I pray for Spain and I prayed for you. And may the Lord bless you, make you fruitful. Send it off to the mission headquarters. And I said, I hope you get this letter sometime. About 3 weeks later, I had a reply from them. Dear Pastor Kilbride or Mr. Kilbride, whatever they said, it was through a message that you preached at a convention just a few years ago that we heard the call of God to go to Spain, and that's why we're there now. So far from not having heard of me, they explained to me they'd gone to this convention and I was the preacher, and I had preached on follow thou me from the end of John's gospel, and they had taken that as God's word to them, and yet they had never, ever written and told me or called me, and I'd never, ever heard of them. So those are the little things that happened to me, and I'm sure you have them happen to you, that just are God's way. Even though we have the Bible and the story of Jesus and the lovely, wonderful story of the church from the Acts of the Apostles to the present day, and we have the fellowship of believers and we have the Bible and everything, even so, God is still the living God who comes and gives us assurances of his presence. Let's go on to his sovereignty then in verses 9. Verse 9, where is your wife Sarah? They asked him. There in the tent, he said. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. God's sovereignty then. Where is your wife Sarah? There in the tent. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. You see, they were past the age of childbearing. We don't need to go over all that again, do we? This was a miracle of God. God can do anything. And when God makes a promise, he keeps his promise. And so, at long last, the promise is fulfilled. You see, in chapter 17 and verse 1, just look back with me at that. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai, God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Now look at verse 15. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarah your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai, her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. But nothing had happened. What is in between that promise? First, that revelation of God as El Shaddai, God Almighty, can do anything. The promise that Sarah will bear a child. What is in between before this coming of the Lord and saying it will happen in a year? The answer is Abraham was obedient. You see, all the way through that chapter 17, it's I will do this, I will do that, I will do the other, God said. And then verse 9, God said to Abraham, as for you, you must do something. Keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you. This is my covenant. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. Every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, and so on. All the slaves, all the household, you know that. Did he do it? Yes, he did. Verse 23 of chapter 17, on that very day Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household and bought with his money and circumcised them as God had told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and so forth. Obedience. Are you wanting God to do something for you? Are you obedient? You see, God is a God who does things for us, and he gives us wonderful blessings. But sometimes he asks for something in return. And he gives us a command, he gives us an instruction, and then he waits. And says, well, when are you going to be obedient? In Abraham's case, it was on that very day. In some of our cases, the days go by, the weeks go by, the months go by, the years go by. And still, we won't be obedient. Is God waiting to pour down some blessing upon you, to answer some prayer, to do something for you to be obedient? Abraham could have said, 99 years old, circumcised, I'll come off it. I'm too old. It's too embarrassing. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll cut off a lock of my hair. It's the cutting that counts, quite clearly. So I'll substitute something else for what God said. It's not the sign, it's the thing signified that matters. How many times have I talked to people who refuse to be baptized according to the Lord's command and say, it's not the sign, it's the thing signified. And I say, it's the thing signified and the sign. Because the sign is God's command. And God doesn't give us a choice to say, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll do something similar, but which is less painful and less embarrassing, and that I would rather do. God says, I've told you, this is it, do it. Now, friend, I don't know what it is. Maybe baptism, maybe tithing, or proportionate giving. Proportionate giving. I know there are some people say, I don't believe in tithing. I've never met anybody yet who says, I don't believe in tithing, who gives a fifth. Those people who say they don't believe in tithing, most people, because they don't want to give a tenth. Well, if you don't believe in tithing, give whatever God says, but obey the command. What has he told you? It may be quitting a habit. It may be breaking a relationship. It may be joining the church. It may be joining the choir. It may be teaching a class. It may be taking up a ministry. It may be putting your hand to a plow. And he's told you. It may be going as a missionary. It may be going far away to Austria or to Germany or wherever. And you say, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll do something else. And God says, I'll wait till you do what I've asked you to do. And then I'm going to bless you with something beyond your wildest dreams. You are my friends, Jesus said, if you do what I command you. He also said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We're talking about Abraham because he is the prototype of the life of faith. And the life of faith is not about feeling good. It's about obedience. Trust and obey. But it's also about accepting. Not only the sovereignty of God, that he is able to give us anything he chooses and do anything he wants. Sure, that's faith. But it's also accepting humbly and meekly and gladly whatever the Lord has appointed for us. And there are those whose wombs he does not open, and he does not grant them always, any of us, always the desires of our heart. Sometimes he does, sometimes he does not. But he will give to those childless couples as many children as they want, if they will teach little children if they will evangelize little children, if they will help in the inner city mission, if they will take into their home an undesired, unwanted minority child, or a handicapped child, or some child from some third world country. Like some friends of mine have been to South America twice to adopt two children and bring them up as their own in a Christian home and teach them the things of God and bring them up to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham's hospitality, Abraham's spirituality, God's sovereignty, and I must hurry to a close with Sarah's humanity. I can't leave it off. Verse 10. Where's Sarah? She's in the tent. I'm telling you, Abraham, she's going to have a baby. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent. Oh, Sarah, you eavesdropper, you. You see, she had her ear glued to the tent wall. Who are these men? Why is the old man running after them so? And standing there in this hot weather, seeing to all of us, who are they? What are they saying to him? It seems like very important. Let me catch what they're saying. And what does she hear? Your wife Sarah is going to have a baby in her old age. What does she say? Verse 11. Abraham and Sarah were well old and advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my master, footnote, husband, is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? He knows, you see. I wonder how she laughed. Did she snort when she heard it? I've heard lots of women laugh like this of you, and men. Sarah will have a baby, she says to herself. Or did she say, huh? Huh? Even higher, huh? Or, oh yeah? Me? Old me? I'm too old even to be a grandmother. And the Lord says, why did Sarah laugh? I'll bet that got her attention. How did he know? Because he knows our hearts. Even if we just laughed in scorn inside, never uttered a sound, he knows. See, when Abraham got the news, he laughed, but he laughed for joy and in worship and faith. But here, Sarah is laughing in scorn. And when she's confronted, she's embarrassed. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Verse 14. I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. I didn't laugh. Oh, how many times have some of us do that? No, it wasn't me. No, I didn't do it. I didn't laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Why hide anything from the Lord? Listen, you and I don't have to confess our secret things to other people. You don't have to tell any man or any woman the secret things that you may feel have offended the Lord, but tell him. Why? What is the point of lying to omniscience? He saw it, he heard it, he knows. So you say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm so old. I just can't believe it. But if you say so, it must be true. No, nothing is too hard for the Lord. To ask the question is to answer it. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And to ask the question is to answer it. Of course not. So I close with this, beloved. What is your problem? What is your heartache? What is your mountain? What is your tomorrow that you're afraid of? Do you believe in God Almighty? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Answer me. Is anything too hard for the Lord?
No,
no it isn't. Is anything too hard for the Lord?
No.
No. Then trust Him. Trust Him and obey. Our Father and our God, we thank You for this word. these wonderful incidents in the life of your servant put here for us to examine and see ourselves and learn. Teach us. Teach us not only to be hearers, but doers of the word. We thank you that we're saved by grace, not works. We're not kept by works. We shall never get to heaven by our works. And yet, true faith is shown by works. You've called upon us to trust you and then obey. And who knows what blessing you are holding back until we come to that point where we'll do it just as God said. Whatever the cost, knowing your grace is sufficient. I pray for anyone who has a particular mountain, a particular fear, a particular problem, a particular heartache. Give them the faith. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.